Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. I began last week with our Christmas series. I do it every year. I am fascinated again every time I go through this. I talk to other pastors. A lot of pastors do an Advent series. A lot of them do things similar to what we do. But every year I think about it, I have certain ones that I talk to every year, and they get so excited when they get into this material, and I do too, because of the amazing thing that has taken place in the history of man, that man has absolutely no control over. We have no control over the work of God in this world as it's been carried out through history. But the thing that should shine forth for us is that God is doing exactly what he intends to do. And we get lost in this because as humans, as individuals, we see our own situation and whatever we're going through, and it's hard to focus on the purpose of God. Now, we're not going to do it. I will relieve you of this part, because I really thought about doing a study on Ahaz from Isaiah and the surrounding passages, the historical books, the prophets of the Old Testament. Do you have any idea how vile the nation of Israel was in the days of Ahaz? How vile Judah was. And as God speaks of the promise, and we'll probably get to it next week with the annunciation to Joseph, but it talks about the promise of Emmanuel coming. And that's carried to Ahaz as a warning. A promise, we could say too. Ask anything of the Lord, ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, I'll not test the Lord. Did you ever think about what was going on in Judah at that time? And the blasphemy that was just normal. There was a reason they were carried into captivity. There was a reason for the destruction of the northern kingdom. And just a little history, you know that Assyria came in and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, took them into captivity, and basically just destroyed them. Babylon overcame Assyria. Babylon came in and took the Judeans captive and pretty well destroyed everything in Israel. And the incredible thing about this is that a remnant survived. I don't think we can conceive of what an amazing thing it is that Israel as a people has survived all this time. The Egyptian experience should have destroyed them as a nation. As they came into the promised land and fell into so many sins, so many wars, so many things that happened How in the world did that people hold together? You look at the history through the Mideast, none of the others did. And yet they have survived. Why? It's because of the promise of God that a remnant would survive. His people are going to survive. And I'm not talking here about the nation of Israel as a nation like we're a nation. I'm talking about the people of God that is demonstrated and that at its core was the nation of Israel. Where did Jesus come from? He came from the Jews. God had a reason. God had a purpose. God continued to work, and nothing was going to stop that work. Nothing is going to stop that work. We run into the difficulties of life that we run into. And when you're suffering, it is hard to see beyond that suffering. It is hard to be positive. It is hard to acknowledge God is at work. I can rest in that. No, your prayers, God, take away the pain. God, help me. And it's hard for us to see beyond that. I've mentioned this before. One of my friends, we've been friends since Sandy and I were in college, even a little before that. And we've gone through a lot of struggles together. He's about my age. And he has had health problems. I won't go into them, but it's one of these things where you're going through this and then something else happens. You say, what now? Again? This is happening to me again? And it's just over and over and over. How do you stay faithful in those situations? I mean, it's almost, and it's not the same, obviously, but it's almost like a Job situation where somebody would say, just curse God and die. And as a believer, we say, I can't do that. I don't know what's going on, and I can't, my mind won't focus on it, but I know that God's in control. Well, relate that just a little bit back to what we have as Isaiah approaches Ahaz, and these people are going to suffer things that are truly, truly awful. We have this thing that's taken place in Israel in October with the death of these people and the horrendous actions that we saw there. And we ask the question, how could any human being do that to another human being? It shows the wickedness of man and the depravity of man. But do you understand that what happened there is typical of man? This is how men are. We live in a time where international law has brought about some kind of control even on the battlefield. Can you imagine how it was before that ever took place? Do you have any idea? I was talking to a friend, in fact, yesterday, when the Assyrians went against a large city, and that large city would not surrender to the Assyrians, they would go to a smaller city of that people, and they would do things that I won't even talk about and show it to the larger city and tell them, this is going to happen to you if you don't surrender. And we can't even think about that. We are a people that want to save puppies and kittens. It's hard for us to conceive of the cruelty that is possible in men. But there is that at work, and it's always going to be at work. It always has been at work. Last week we looked at John chapter 1. I definitely don't want to go back there this morning. I could stay there for a long, long time. You know that. But see, darkness in this world as a very real force, as something that opposes God, but will never and can never be victorious because God is God. Now, something that I want to deal with this morning, and it's important that you think about this. God has a purpose, and we don't always see that purpose. God has a purpose, and sometimes we understand exactly what that purpose is, but we don't want anything to do with it. And sometimes God has a purpose, and we submit to that purpose because we have to. And sometimes God has a purpose, and we submit to that purpose because we actually trust God through any situation that he brings into our lives. Now, I think about Jonah. In fact, I went to sleep last night. I think I dreamed about Jonah. Jonah went to the Assyrians. God called him to go to Nineveh, that great city, that enemy of Israel, and warned them of their destruction. And Jonah fled to face the Lord. Why did he do that? Jonah tells us why he did that. He said, I knew that you'd be merciful to them. I knew that you would not destroy them. And we know the story of Jonah. Jonah finally went to Nineveh. He entered into the city a day's journey. And what did he preach to them? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And he could have very easily added, and I am so happy about it. Did he call them to repent? You don't find it in the text. Just a warning, just a statement. 40 days and God's going to destroy you. And then Jonah went up on the hillside and watched for it to happen. And he was angry with God because God didn't do it. He didn't want to do it. He had to do it. And he did it. He did it with a wrong attitude. He did it every way wrong. And yet God accomplished his work through Jonah, the reluctant prophet. Then we get into the New Testament, another thing I was thinking about. And we read this, Ananias, when he went into the man Saul after Saul's experience on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to Saul. Saul was converted to Christianity. Saul was led into Damascus. He fasted and was praying. And God came to this man, Ananias. And Ananias said, I'm here, Lord. Here I am, ready to go. And he said, I want you to go to a man named Saul, for he prayeth. And Ananias said, wait a minute. This is the guy that's murdering Christians. This is the worst guy in the world. Let's not do that. And God says, I have told him that a man named Ananias would come to him. You don't really have a choice, Ananias. In the work of God, and try to understand this, and I want you to mull it over, you don't really have a choice. We think we do. We have this big thing on free will. In other words, man can do whatever he decides to do. But we need to reconsider everything in the scripture and the purpose of God that is not going to be thwarted. If it's not going to be thwarted in the main things, it's not going to be thwarted in the little things either. You have a nature. And your nature either is to submit to God or it's to rebel against God. Again, we go back to John chapter 1 and this light and darkness. You're going to be true to that nature. And you can say, I have free will to do whatever I want to do. And in a sense, that's true. But it's going to be according to that nature, which is either redeemed or lost, one or the other. And you're going to live according to that. We get into this, and we better get into it, in Luke chapter 1. So turn there with me. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 begins with the announcement to Zacharias. Isn't that odd? And I went through this. We think of the birth of Jesus as it is the crowning thing in this story. But we don't want to leave out John the Baptist. All these writers deal with John the Baptist. Remember, he had a purpose, and that was that he would go before the Lord to preach repentance in his name. And Zacharias talks about this in Luke. So we go through, and I hope you'll take time and read it. We're not going to this morning. Start with verse 1 and go through this in connection with John the Baptist, his being approached by Gabriel. Gabriel is named in verse 19. I am Gabriel, to stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee. The amazing thing is he tells him that Elizabeth is going to have a baby in her old age. And Zacharias says, well, how do I know that? I'm an old man. My wife is an old woman. How do I know that? And I every time I read that, I think, Zacharias, I don't see how you've got the nerve to do that. Angel is no small thing. But he just couldn't believe it. He could not believe it. And the angel struck him dumb. And he did not speak until after the baby was born. But we're told in verse 24, after the angel appeared to him, that his wife Elizabeth conceived, and they would seclude themselves during that time. I have a feeling that during that time period, this is not a time that you sat down with your children and tell them you're expecting a baby and explain it all to them. It's not a time you were really seen in public either. They were very private about these things. I probably shouldn't tell you this. I have two younger brothers. Tim is still living. Bob, my youngest brother, died in a construction accident. My aunt got me and my sister, I guess, early in the morning. We didn't know what was going on. I don't think I ever even woke up. took me over to their house and we stayed with them. And then when they brought me back home, I had a baby brother. I had no idea. And the same thing happened again. People did not talk about it. So we have Elizabeth. She is in seclusion from the world. It's private, you see. Verse 26, in the sixth month of her pregnancy, Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I did quite a bit of a little geographical study on the city of Nazareth. Very interesting place. Galilee was not thought well of. It's like the difference between going to Harvard and getting your degree and going to community college here. You're just not part of the group. Nazareth was not in the clique. It was not part of the group. That's why you remember when Jesus called his disciple up, wasn't it Nathanael? Was it Nathanael that said, "Can any good thing come out of Galilee?" Nothing comes out of Galilee. There's nothing about Galilee. God does not work according to what you think is great. God does not work in regards to what you think is important. The prestige of man just has no place here. So God came to an obscure maiden, because that's what he wanted to do. That's how he wanted to do it. That's how he had always wanted to do it, and that's what he was always going to do. Was Mary worthy to bear the Christ? No. There is nothing about Mary in that sense that is any different from any other young woman during that time. And let me tell you this, this is something that was going to happen. This is the way it was going to work. And the fantastic thing about Mary is not her sinless perfection or any of those things that we hear today, or the purity of her soul and all these things. The striking thing about this young lady is her obedience to God, her willingness to obey God. Or as Elizabeth is going to put it, you believe God. The question is, do we believe God? It is so important that we see that in her. But that's not why she was chosen. But that is who she is. And we need to understand that. And with that, boy, it's easy to look back on the manger scenes and all these things and think about this Annunciation and all these things. What did that mean to this young lady? How would you explain this to Joseph? How would you deal with this? What would you say to the community? Now, I believe they lived in a world where everybody knew everybody's business. That seems to be indicated if you'll read the New Testament. Everybody knew what was going on. It was just a pipeline of gossip. Can you imagine? Verse 27, he was sent to a virgin who was espoused. And the word here, we think of engagement. She was engaged to be married. But it's not that. I've had friends that have been engaged and we broke off the engagement. Ho-hum. What do I do with the ring now? We broke off the engagement. I just don't want to live with him the rest of my life. We broke off the engagement. You need to understand when the word is used here in verse 27, Joseph and Mary are married. Well, it says they're espoused. Yes, but understand what that was. They had their ceremony during the espousal. They made vows to one another. There were so many complicated things that went on in regards to this espousal. And now, I've mentioned this to at least some of you, but my grandpa's quite a bit older than my grandma, my grandpa Leonard. So they were engaged. And after that is when Grandpa built the house. Now, he already had a farm, but he built her a house. And then they got married and moved into the house. Now, in these ancient times, they had the betrothal, which is marriage. And then Joseph prepares to bring his wife into his home. We don't know what all went on. We're not told any of that, and it's kind of sketchy, I think, when you go back and look at history. The different ideas and opinions don't really always add up, but there was this time period that was given because you had to prepare for your family. So this is what was going on. The virgin's name was Mary, verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, be glad, Mary, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. That's quite a mouthful. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Why is he telling me this? What's going on? Now, apparently it scared her. It would scare you. But Mary is the kind of person that thinks things through. You see that every time she's mentioned. She's mulling these things over. What does this mean? What's going on? And the angel said unto her in verse 30, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Favor with God is not the same thing as favor with man. Favor with God does not mean that you are going to be benefited in some physical way because of that favor. A lot of that favor means martyrdom. We think of the deacon Stephen as he praised God and he saw Jesus in heaven with the Father, and he said that before the council at Jerusalem, what happened to him? They stoned him to death. Was he highly favored of the Lord? Yeah, you bet he was. Because it does not mean the same thing as too often we think of it. If God blesses me, that means I'm going to be somehow benefited as a man in this world. It doesn't mean that. Highly favored with God is a spiritual thing. It has to do with your relationship with God. And it has to do with the work of God in you and through you and for you. It is a benefit to you. My goodness. Henry Kissinger died. How many of you know who Henry Kissinger is? One of the worst people in the world, as far as I'm concerned. When Sandy and I were in college, there were men who were sure that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. And I kind of fell into that camp myself. He died at 100 years old. What good was his life? You have people that die because they're Christians and nobody knows who they are. Nobody cares who they are. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and he was talking about the horrible situation that Christians are going through in a lot of places in this world. And there are Christians who are dying that there is no record of them anywhere. Nobody knows. Nobody really cares. Except God knows and he cares. And those people are as important to him as Stephen. And we think, well, they're certainly not highly favored if somebody cut their head off. Yes, they are. Because the favor of God does not equal the favor of man. God loves me, but the world does not. It cannot and it will not. Mary, you are highly favored with God. And Mary said, I want to think about what he's saying here. I want to understand this. And then he began to tell her in verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Specified, this is what the angel told her. You will call his name Jesus. Not Joseph. Not somebody from your family, but his name will be called Jesus. He shall be great. Now, this is the important part here. Because he tells her, the angel tells Mary, and Mary understands that they are talking about the Messiah. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Very important title that's given here. And it's all related to the Old Testament, which we're not going to go into, but understand this. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There is no other person that this can be. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now I tell you what, that's a mouthful. You are highly favored. You're going to have a baby. And this is who that baby is. He is the Lord of all. He is the King of kings. This is beyond tremendous. And Mary answered, honest question. Not like Zacharias. Zacharias was like Sarah. You mean, you remember Abraham and Sarah and the angels came just before they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angel told, Lord actually told Abraham, Sarah's going to conceive and have a child. Now they already had Ishmael. He was outside the godly line. Sarah's going to have a son, going to have a baby. And Sarah laughed. And she laughed in unbelief. Wouldn't you? Oh, that's not possible. How many things are you told or you come across and your thought is, that's not possible? And I think Sarah, and the Lord rebuked Sarah. Why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said from the tent where she shouldn't even been listening probably, I didn't laugh. The Lord said, yes, you did. You laughed. I'm going to do this. With Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zacharias had that same attitude. Can you blame him? He was an old man. Elizabeth had never had a baby. Now she was no woman. Can you blame them for being skeptical? I don't have such a concern for people being skeptical. I do have a concern when people are knowingly disobedient. Mary wasn't skeptical. I don't think she was anyway. What she asked her is, how in the world does that work? Which is a logical question. So, verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, saying, I'm not in a relationship with a man. In other words, I'm a virgin. How does this work? And so the angel tells her, beginning with verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is a divine intervention. This is something that is created by the Godhead. This is not of man. This is of God. What a thing to tell her. And what a thing for her to experience. What is she supposed to do now? Have you ever thought about Mary's situation here? She's a maiden, she's a virgin. She just had an encounter with an angel who tells her that she is going to be the mother to God. Just what are you supposed to say to people about that? You're going to tell someone that, and they're going to say, well, that is just an amazing thing, Mary. I can't wait. This is wonderful. How do you think people would react? You take a woman that is holy in her life, do you think people are going to believe her? What's she supposed to do? So the angel tells her this, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, your kinswoman, how closely were they related? I couldn't find anything to indicate that, but they were related, just like Jesus and John the Baptist are related. Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. That's a big deal. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Here's Mary, and you've got to say she is in a desperate strait. Mary, how are you this morning? Mom, I got something to tell you. Dad, I've got something to tell you. An angel appeared to me and told me that this is what's going to happen. And Mom and Dad talk, and Dad says to Mom, honey, I think Mary's lost her mind. How would you respond to this? Now, we literally know nothing about the circumstance of Mary and really of Joseph. There is so little told us in the scripture. And I think I'll talk about this now rather than in a week or two, but it kind of drives me crazy. Men that I respect, good Bible scholars, will take a character study like Mary or like Joseph. Specifically, I was thinking about Joseph. That's what I've been studying here lately. And they will embellish it. Joseph, this loving man that didn't really want to put away Mary because he loved her. And you know, corn syrup all over the whole thing. And it takes away from the stark facts that are presented to us. Do you understand how little the scripture says about certain things and how we take those things and we have to embellish it, thinking that we'll understand it better if we do that? And what we actually do is like a child coloring a picture in a color book, and another one comes along and he just starts coloring all over the place and he ruins the whole thing. And we do that with the Word of God because we don't pay attention to what is said, and we add to that, and then we believe what we've added to it. I hadn't got here yet, but when we talk about the manger, good grief. One of the kids, again, this year counted how many nativity scenes we have in the house. We like nativity scenes. I love nativity scenes. We've got at least two toy nativity scenes that the kids play with every Christmas. We got them hanging on the wall. We got them in the back of the church house, I see. We've got them everywhere, and I like them. But we know absolutely nothing about it. We have embellished the entire thing so that we assume that there are three wise men, so that we assume this happened or that happened. We assume the whole thing and we're not given enough information to do that. And what does that do? It muddies the water to what the purpose is in telling us the things that the scripture tells us. We have got to be careful about that. What the scripture tells us, we can go in depth on in our thinking and in our teaching, but we better be very careful when we take a side trip off that into fancy. And we know very, very little here about all these things. Just what we're given in Scripture. Now, notice Mary's response here. It's important in verses 38 and 39. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. What she says is, I belong to the Lord. You think Mary knew what she was getting into? Ask my friend Yerst, I said, do you think Mary knew what she was getting into? I think she did. He wasn't so sure. He said, I don't think she knew what she was getting into completely. Well, probably not. But she knew this was going to be a hard thing. I've told you this so many times, but I remember the exact moment that God called me to preach. Not all men do, but I do. And I immediately didn't like it. I guess that's why I remember it so well. And I tell you, I cannot tell you how that crushed me. It crushed you because God called you to preach. Yes, it did. Why would it crush you? Because I didn't want to. I had other plans, which I have not carried out because God called me to preach. I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. And my response was not, behold the servant of the Lord. I didn't try to figure out how to get out of it. That would take longer. I was just crushed. Then I began to figure how can I get out of this? And some of it was even unconscious. I know what I'll do. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll be a good Christian man for the Lord. No, you won't. You're going to do this. Mary's response is amazing to me. And I believe she didn't know the depth of it yet. She would. But she knew this was going to be tough. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I'll do it. Of course I'll do it. Okay, I'm submissive to the Lord, whatever he wants. I belong to him. Do you understand you belong to him? Everything that goes wrong in your life, you belong to him. Every loss you have, you belong to him. Everything that goes against you, you belong to him. It's not about you. It's about him. He's the one that's in control. He is going to work his purpose in your life. Whatever that purpose is, God is at work. And your response, behold, the servant of the Lord. I submit to do your will. I'm yours, Lord. Now, he had told her about Elizabeth, her response to that, and she needed this. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country in a hurry into a city of Judah. We're not told where. I don't know where. I couldn't find it. I think that's another thing of speculation, but I couldn't find it. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. This is her refuge. This is what the angel has told her with this purpose in mind, that she find the support that she needed from Elizabeth. God calls people into your life for this very reason, so that they can support you, so that they can instruct you, so that they can rebuke you if you need it. The encouragement that we have in to read all this, I got time, I'm gonna do it. Verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard these salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That was John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This wasn't just the utterance of a woman here. This was a thing that was directed of God. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Here's the thing that Mary did not have to explain to Elizabeth. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist in recognition of the Messiah. You say, that's impossible. Why? Why is it impossible? It's not impossible. God's in control of your conception. God is in control in your birth. Boy, it don't seem like it, does it? I've never had a baby, but my wife has, so I've been told what it's like. And you're going through that, and do you think God's in control of this? No, that's not really what Sandy was thinking. You see, we become so focused on us, on what's going on around us, that we miss God. Sometimes God doesn't reveal himself to us. God, why is this happening? And we're not told anything. And sometimes it's after we go through the pains that we go through that we understand that God has a reason for these things. But a lot of times we don't understand it. But here John the Baptist understood. Verse 45. And blessed is she that believed. Now notice this. This praise is given to Mary because of Mary's faithfulness to God. You believe God, therefore you respond to God the way you respond to him. You don't believe God. You're not obedient to God. Therefore, you respond in a total different way to God. There is that in the human heart of a willingness, even a desire to obey God, are a repulsion toward the things of God. It's fascinated me my whole adult life, the way this works. And the way I have seen this work in people that I have dealt with from all walks of life. You have sort of an attraction to the things of God. You have a neutral curiosity. It's like these people don't. It's like having a happy puppy, a half-grown puppy, and you can't do a thing with him, but he sure is friendly. You have people like that. And then you have those people that as soon as there is that spiritual awareness. Man, there is just a repulsion. Get away from me with that. And we've got to be aware of these things. We've got to know that they're real. This is the way people are. But God has called us to obedience to him regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It's an amazing thing. Where am I here? And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then we have this response from Mary. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And she is blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She's not blessed because of her. She is blessed in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is her Savior, just like he's our Savior. There's no difference. Don't put Mary on a pedestal. It is tragic to me that Mary is worshiped. Now, she's not worshiped as much now as she used to be. But it's tragic to me, it's sad to me. There are people that I love that worship Mary. And I just want to shake them. Do you not understand that Mary is a sinner just like you and I are sinners? God did not choose her because of her sinlessness. He chose her, now listen, because he wanted to. And who are you to argue with what God wants? He didn't have to use Mary. He could use somebody else. Now, I'll say this. Mary is obscure. I've been thinking about this. We have a tendency, and I think it is just unconscious, it is a part of our very nature to magnify men. And we have this tendency to think that men can do great things because they're great men. A friend of mine and I were talking yesterday, same friend I was talking about a while ago. He said, I think it would be great if Eli Musk became a Christian. I said, yeah, that would be pretty great. But I don't know if he will. And if he does, it doesn't make any difference as far as what God's going to do with him or not do with him. Of course, that wasn't what my friend was talking about, but we have a tendency to think, boy, if this rock and roll idol would get saved and come to the Lord, think of how much influence they would have in winning people to Christ. Have you ever seen that work? Well, I never have. You take a man and you put him in a prominent position, and people, oftentimes people will respond to that man. But understand this, they are responding not to God, but to that man. God doesn't need that man. And oftentimes it's not God that's using that man. Now we have the other side of this. Sandy and I began to serve the Lord together during the time of the Jesus people. Jesus freaks were everywhere. This is 71, 72, 73, and through that time period. And they would drive old school buses and sat on the side of them in these, the way they used to block the letters in, Jesus saves. And usually they'd have peace symbols and hearts and things like that on them. So you have the man in the three-piece suit who is very important, and you have the Jesus people who are long-haired, hadn't had a bath in 3 months, and they're out on the street and they're proclaiming Jesus Christ. And both groups think that they themselves are instrumental in affecting change in people's life. It's like it was a big thing. I don't know. I hope it's not now, but all these little books were written about this girl's experience as a prostitute and how she came to the Lord. Or this boy is a drug runner and he came to the Lord, and oh, what a wonderful testimony. Well, maybe that's true, but it's not. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. You think Mary was in a situation where she was influenced by a person? She got hit between the eyes by an angel. And when God deals with you, it is He who deals with you. It's not someone influencing you. So you have this young lady, Mary, who is simply an obscure young lady. There is nothing about her to call attention to her. I think Joseph is the same way. He's just a guy. He's a good man, but he's just a guy. Mary's just a girl. She's a good girl. She's just a girl. It's not about Joseph. It's not about Mary. It is about and only about Jesus. Verse 50, I'm not sure where we got to, but I better hurry. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. It's not about man. It's not about position. It doesn't matter about any of that. Aiden found a thing over at the house. Justin was showing me a chart of the history of the world. They had it, their school, and it's fascinating. It's over 20 feet long. It's a chart. It's a flow chart showing the history of the world. And Aiden went into the boy's bedroom, came back out with that thing. I didn't even know we had it. I guess Sandy knew it, but I didn't. The history of the world. 23 feet of the history of the world. It's not very long. I mean, that's a big chart. It's an amazing chart. But we hadn't been around that long. Joe Leonard's position, the world's not been around that long. We want it to be because we want it to be something really, really special. And we want to be really, really special. And so we have fantasy worlds that show things that are very ancient but very advanced. And man just keeps on coming on. There are Christian doctrines that talk about creations that existed before the creation that we live in. For different reasons, God destroyed and remade. But we don't find that anywhere in Scripture. I'll simply put it like this. You and I are temporary. We're temporary. We don't amount to much. And the problem is we want to. We want to be special. We want to be special. And we're not. Henry Kissinger, he lived 100 years. I watched a thing on him the other day about all his accomplishments. Most of them made me mad. But he was a very accomplished man. He made a mess of things, and we're in a mess that we're in because of him, partly. But he was a world-renowned man. He was known everywhere. He's dead now. And you know what? He's forgotten. Now we go on to the next hero, Elon Musk or whoever it is. Because we have a tendency to look to men as being something great or being someone that we can aspire to or be like or simply follow. And there's no need for it. Because men are simply not special. Men have nothing to offer. There is only one that can offer us anything, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has called us to himself. And you look at what he promises us in connection with him, and it is amazing. It is wonderful. Yeah, I don't want that. I'd rather be special now. I'd rather be part of something now. And we don't understand this world, this world that is not that old. And yet it is just falling in on itself. But God says, I'm going to recreate all this stuff. And it's going to be great. Because there will be no sin involved in it. You will be righteous in a righteous creation. And I look forward to that. That's where my hope is. And that's where our hope must reside. We can rest in what Mary rested in because you and I, yes, we're humble. We're humble. We're not great people, but our God's great. He is great above everything. Verse 51 again, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. We don't have any way we can be exalted. Everything works against us, except God doesn't. We look at men and we see the lawlessness of men, the lawlessness of great men. Our God is a God of law. He is the one that's in control. And he lifts us up because of our obedience to him. He had filled the hungry with good things and the rich is sent away empty. There is no security in wealth or in the things of this world. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God is going to do exactly what he promised to do. You can be assured of that. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now, this is where I'm going to end it, but I want you to pay attention to it. Now, Elizabeth, she was there with Elizabeth about 3 months. That's quite a while. That's quite a visit. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. She's 3 months pregnant at least. And Elizabeth, in verse 57, her full time had come and she had a baby. His name was John. And Mary went back home. Mary went home to face the music. What do you think she was going to be faced with? Well, she's about 3 months pregnant. That would be a hard time. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in that kind of situation? Do you expect people to believe you? Elizabeth believed her. Elizabeth knew. Do you think others would? Mary was not great because people exalted her as the mother of the Lord. I think the worst person you could be, the second worst person you could be, would be the mother of Jesus. First person would be Jesus. We're not dealing with popularity at that time. That came much later. There was suffering and there was hardship in that obedience to God. And you know what? Today we have a tendency, we don't want to suffer. No, I'm not going to do that. That could be a real problem for me. Worst thing we have right now really is that would be really embarrassing to me to do that. Now you go into other places of the world, as I've said, and same situation, a person would say, I could lose my head if I do that. Two completely different situations. But the question is this, in both cases, will you obey God? Will you submit to God the way Mary submitted to God and say, behold, the servant of the Lord. The handmaid of the Lord means maid servant. For men, it would be just the servant. Lord, I'm your slave, which is the word for servant, by the way. I'm your slave. You do with me what you want. I am willing to obey you regardless. And you and I need to seriously consider eternity contrasted by this earthly life. I believe this. I don't believe the physical creation is that old. I don't care what scientists say. I don't believe it's that old. The Bible doesn't say it's that old. Seems old to us, but we don't live very long. But eternity, that's a long time. What are you balancing your life to? The little things of this world and this life? Or is your consideration that of eternity and what we have to look forward to? These are things we better very seriously think about. Okay, we're going to go ahead and stop there. And we'll pick up with Joseph next week. What a situation. Mary's in the situation she's in, and Joseph is in this situation. Well, what am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do with this? Thank God that He is with us and that He will guide us. And how important it is that we seek Him with all of our hearts. We run into circumstances all the time where we either say, why is this happening to me? Or, what am I supposed to do now? And the answer to both of those things is, you seek God with all your heart. And He will reveal His purpose, and He will reveal direction to you. Too many times we don't do that. We seek out other men, or we just fume about things the way we're prone to do, but we don't seek God. And that's what God tells us to do in every circumstance. You seek my face. You come to me. I will teach you. I will guide you. I will be there with you. How important it is that we do that. All right, we're going to stop here this morning. Let's go ahead and stand for a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. I pray for the little Whitlow boy, Atlas. Lord, please be merciful to that family and to that baby. And we pray that you'll bring him through this. Lord, be with Emily. We pray for healing in her body. And Lord, we know that we have the sick with us. We have the downtrodden with us all the time. Make us a merciful people and make us a people who are able to see the need and minister to it. God, help us to understand the mighty things that are spoken here from the life of Mary and the circumstance that she's in. And God, give us a true picture of her faithfulness to you and her obedience to you. And Lord, I pray that we might be obedient as well in the calling that you've given us. Please bless each one that fellowships with us this morning. I pray, God, that you will guide us through the week. Please bless the remainder of this day. Keep us all safe as we travel to our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.